God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 18th day of May, 2008, and you are listening to a special broadcast of our adult Sunday school class. Special teacher today is Brother Dave Hardy. Are you looking for opportunity or excuses? The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Well, it's sure good to see you again. Grace and I have been looking forward. Well, I can't see you real good, but it was good to see you when I came in a while ago. 3 more months, right? Then we'll be able to. You better take advantage of having a sour disposition on your face while you still have this less lighting than when he has all the heavy-duty lights. He'll be able to see all those countenances better than you can now. But we always love being here. Thank you for your kindness and warmness every time we come. And thank you again for the missions house. I've already decided, I told my wife, I said, things are in such a crazy situation in the country now. Someone says, what are we going to do if the truck stopped running? All the grocery stores will be empty. Well, I'm coming over to the missions house because that's the best stock place I've ever seen. And I'm going to put part of it in my car in case a pastor comes and runs me out. I'll have some to take with me. That would be good. Well, it's good to be in God's house today, isn't it? Be with the Lord's people. We always look forward to the fellowship as well as just having some time with the Lord and in His Word. Let me invite you this morning to Luke chapter 10, which we normally refer to as a parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think that's probably just a very accurate and a good title. Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. Let you remain seated for Sunday school, and we'll probably stand in the main service. If you'd follow along silently as I read audibly, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor? And Jesus answering said, A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up the wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise. Father, thank you now for the privilege we have to be together this morning. I ask now that you would illumine our hearts and minds to communicate and to understand Bible truth. And then, God, I pray that we would act on Bible truth. Any decision we'd need to make, that we would, that we'd have tender and pliable hearts. Pray that you'd be honored and glorified during this time. Whatever can be accomplished, we'll give you the glory and praise, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This parable is probably quite well known to everyone, kind of in the setting of when Jesus is really getting started with his ministry. And if you go back up to the first part of chapter 10, we didn't read that part, But now Jesus began to send out these 72 by two, and they go out preaching, and good things happen. It says in verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy. And that's always good when you can come back from visitation with joy, you know. Haven't had been turned down, haven't had the door maybe closed in your face. Maybe they had that and they still had the joy. But the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And then verse 21, I just really love this verse. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced and said, I'm just looking at that part. Do you ever contemplate what we might do to bring a smile to the Lord's face? He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief in many ways. And every time I read verse 21, I'm always thinking, I wish I could do something that would bring joy to my Lord and to my Savior. And so these people have done that. They've been faithful in carrying out the gospel message. And you know as well as I do, there's nothing blesses a church more than what I call fresh blood. You know, just new people trusting Christ as their Savior. So the setting here is a lot of good things have been taking place. And also, Jesus commends these 70 who have gone out. And then all of a sudden, we come into verse 25, and it's almost like this lawyer has maybe been on the sidelines and listening to all of this, and all of a sudden just kind of jumps to his feet and wants to get into the conversation. Now, I don't know, maybe he feels left out or a little jealous. I don't know, wherever the situation may be. But anyway, that brings us to verse 25, what's been taking place. And he just stands up and kind of tests or tempts the Lord, saying, and what shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's kind of like, I know what these others have been doing, but, you know, what about me? And since he is a person of status, I suppose he's expecting the Lord to say, you don't have to worry about that, you know, being a Levite or a lawyer. You're really in a good situation. But that's not what happens. I think the burden of this text, if I can just give it to you in this proposition, is, are you looking for an opportunity to do more or an excuse so you can do less? I think this is the burden of the truth. Now, I believe you'll see this in the life of this lawyer, and maybe not him only. Now, you understand a parable, someone has said, is first of all like a window through which we can look. I doubt anybody here lives in a house that has no windows. If you do, I suggest you move out and find you another place. Don't you like windows? And haven't you noticed down through the years that now there's more windows and bigger windows? And I love natural light. When I read too much with fluorescent lights, my eyes get tireder quicker. And I love natural light. So first of all, a parable is kind of like a window through which you can see. And aren't you glad your car has windows? Wouldn't that be exciting? You know, if that was metal all the way around. That would be kind of hard to do. So first of all, it's a window through which you can look. In other words, a parable helps us to see and to understand. So if you keep that in mind. And then second of all, a parable is like a picture that we can see a story in. My wife loves Norman Rockwell, and I do too. And I think her favorite one is this young soldier coming back from the war, World War II. Probably up in the area of maybe New England or New York, where you have the row houses, big old brick buildings. And you've maybe seen that, but if you look at his paintings, the more you look at them, you see more of a story. So you not only see him, you can actually see, if you pay attention, a little dog coming around under the porch there, and you can see maybe his girlfriend just across the street, and see mom headed for the door, dad's up there nailing down some shingles or something. I mean, just quite a story. You get the feeling of what this soldier must feel after coming home after a long period of time. So a parable is like a window through which we can see, and then it's like a picture that we can look at that tells a story. But number three, a parable is like a mirror in which we can see ourselves. Now we always need to keep in mind, when Jesus gives us a parable, that is a teaching tool. And as we look at this parable, we need to ask ourselves, what part do I play? Virtually all the parables are given to us so we can find ourselves. Jesus often brings things around where we kind of sit as a jury on ourselves, and I believe we can see that here as well. Then I come back to the proposition, are we looking in our Christian life for an opportunity to do more or an excuse in order to do less. So let's just kind of look now at the text for a little while. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted or tested him, said, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? Now these are actually legal phrases that's even been carried over to today. Lawyers primarily get ready to defend people by reading other cases. And many times when they're together, maybe the same law firm or a class will read the same case several times, and one might ask the other, How readest thou? In other words, what do you see in this particular case? So Jesus knows exactly how to talk to everyone. He understands everyone's language. And so he says, concerning the law of the Old Testament, what they had at that point, how readest thou? And of course, he answered, saying, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind, thy neighbors, thyself. And he said unto him, Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live. So he understood it right. He answered it right. But now verse 29 is really one of the first keys we have, because it says, concerning the lawyer, but he willing to justify himself unto Jesus, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Spiro Zodiates talks about the sin of the justification of sin. It's kind of like little children when they grow up. They never did it, you know. Some of them will be honest, but we're always looking for a way out of our problem, especially if we know that we've been wrong right up front. So he wanted to justify his lack of doing what he had been doing, even though he answered right. He's not been doing that. And so he wants to mix things up a little bit and says, well, then who is my neighbor? And so this is why Jesus gives us the parable that we have. So he said a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Well, now, this is true literally and also figuratively. You know, Jerusalem is the holy city. That's God's city. Jericho was that first formidable obstacle that the children of Israel faced when they came across the Jordan River ready to go into the Promised Land. You understand, the Promised Land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. So in that respect, Jericho is figuratively down from Jerusalem in that it's not a spiritual place like Jerusalem. It is an obstacle to the Christian person or the Christian life. Physically speaking, it's 3,000 feet lower in elevation. So when you went from Jerusalem to Jericho, you're not only kind of going down spiritually in your life, it is literally geographically lower by 3,000 feet. And it's about 18 miles away. And so a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. That's about an 18-mile trip. Jericho housed about 2,000 priests, according to Leo Bowles, commentator. They lived there because it was just a good place. The climate was good. There was a regular road that went from Jericho to Jerusalem, but it was farther and it took longer to get there. The way that this man takes is what we would refer to as maybe a shortcut. But it was kind of like a creek bed, except that as best I can tell from reading, it probably had much higher banks on it than we would think about. Maybe there are 20 and 30 or 40 feet. But you understand how that water just kind of cuts out a bed like that. It does not go straight. I've never seen so much meandering as when you're flying in an airplane and you look down at a river or some kind of a creek. We could call it maybe ravine would be a better word for us. I look at something like that and I say, what a great place to play cowboys and Indians or something, you know. I don't ever grow out of that kind of thing probably, but I think about my grandsons and they have a big creek on their property. But what I mean by that is you can't see very far because you only go just maybe 10 or 15 feet or 20, maybe more, and this thing completely turns and starts back the other way. And it goes that way a little while and then it turns and goes back the other way. It's like a maze that has, you know, made itself just by the flow of the water, rather than one that a man would make. In other words, it's just a perfect situation for crooks and robbers to hide because you can't see them till you're right there. Just like kind of coming through a door and all of a sudden someone is behind the door. So this man's making his way down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among those thieves. Now, I have never experienced that. Now, I know some of you probably have, with this many people here. You've been accosted in some way, form, or fashion. We have a man in our at Eastland Baptist Church just a few months ago. He does a little bit of tree work. And he was driving his truck, just actually on 129th Street, south of our church, down towards the post office. And he was just driving along, pulling that trailer, had some stuff on it, and a guy pulled up at him and waving and pointing and waving and pointing. And so he pulled over because he thought, well, maybe something's coming off of my trailer. Well, when he pulled over, you know, this guy came over and he rolled his window down. And this guy reached in with these two fingers and immediately just gouged him right in both eyeballs. And he, I mean, just gouged him really hard. And then the other guys jumped out and they jerked him out of the truck and took his wallet and stuff and just really roughed him up. He said, I never would have thought, you know, that that was going to happen, but it can, and it happens to this man right here. So he falls among these thieves, and they just beat him up bad. They wound him, and the Bible says they leave him half dead. I don't know what half dead means. I don't know if anybody can really qualify that, but I'm going to suppose that he is in and out of consciousness. Maybe part of the time he knows a little bit about what's going on, and some of the time he knows maybe virtually nothing. Not only that, the Scripture says that they also stripped him of his clothing. And I don't know why that would have to be, but it happens. One thing about it, we are made to where we like to have our clothes. In the Holocaust, and some of those times like that, they would take the prisoners' clothes and things because it was so demeaning that it would take away their integrity, their character, any self-esteem that they had. And probably, you know, if that's like you, you get beat up out here and it's all of a sudden, and I don't mean to be rude or crude about that, you don't have any clothes, you might just want to crawl under a tree and die. You don't want anybody to see you. You're embarrassed. When you do come to, you realize that you're thinking, maybe life ought to just over for me and I don't care about anything right now. Why don't I just go ahead and just go off the scene and maybe that'd be the best thing that could happen. So I'm just trying to paint the picture here. This man was in rough shape. Well, as he's lying there, it says in verse 31, and by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So remember, all these priests lived down in Jericho. He's been up in Jerusalem taking care of his duties. And so he's making this 18-mile trip, or about that much trip. He's going down through here, and he comes around one of these corners, and he sees this man lying over there, wounded, maybe unconscious, his clothing's been taken, and the Bible says he passed by on the other side. You know, that wounded man, if he maybe had a little bit of consciousness when he saw the priest coming, probably would have been glad, thinking, here's finally the preacher's coming, someone who would give me some help. But the Bible says, instead of doing that, he looked at him, and as far as he could get, probably from the wounded man on the other side of this ravine, he cleared that area just as much as he possibly could. Now, this is just kind of an illustration of a hypocritical kind of religion where we finally get so good that we can't help anybody else that's got problems. And we've got to be careful of that. And it can happen to us without us intending it to happen, because you get around God's people and people get saved. They clean up their act. They're living right. I mean, there's no greater people on earth to be with than God's people. It's great, isn't it? The fellowship. And you see people just shaking hands and having the greatest time together. But then if you get around someone that still smells real bad, and they're maybe into liquor and they're into drugs and all kinds of things like that, you're thinking, boy, it'd take a long time to ever get them up to where we are. Probably took us a long time to get where we are. This ceremonial cleanliness that doesn't help somebody else, I believe, stinks in the nostrils of God. The question that you'd have to ask this priest, and after all, a priest is supposed to represent God. I know it's not exactly like the role of the pastor in the New Testament, but of all people that should have cared, it should have been this priest. And you ask yourself, was that priest looking for an opportunity to do more? Was he looking for an opportunity to do something for God? I mean, we just read verses, we love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbor is thyself. As a matter of fact, in another place, the Bible says, all the law of the prophets hang on these two great commandments. But no, instead of doing that, he gets on the other side. Now, obviously, this man is not looking for an opportunity to do more. He's looking for an excuse in order to do less, and he goes on his way. Well, then the Bible says in verse 32, "And likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him, and he passed by on the other side as well." This man's cool and calculated. We're kind of amazing, aren't we? You're going down Interstate 44 or wherever, and all of a sudden the traffic is just slow, and you finally figure out there's some kind of an accident up there. It may not be anything but a flat tire. I suppose you've had some of those experiences too. But you just slow down so much, and people just want, you know, it's kind of like we hate it when someone gets hurt and there's blood or whatever, but boy, we sure like to see it for some reason too, don't we? Because we all kind of slow down, as we call it, rubberneck. We want to see what's going on. Nobody's maybe going to help. We're just going to look at it, and we're just going to keep driving, but we just want to get a good eye of it. And so later on, someone hadn't seen that, and you in detail describe everything that's happened, but, you know, you didn't do anything to help. Well, a Levite, he's not like the priest. He didn't just get way over here to begin with. The Bible says he saw him. You know, the idea is here, he looked at him pretty good. And he thought, maybe he said something to the guy. Maybe the guy could hear just a little bit. You're in bad shape. And, I mean, you're probably not going to make it. Maybe he spoke out loud, maybe he didn't. But can you imagine how discouraging and disappointing it would be to have, first of all, the priest come by and just walk on the other side as far as he could get, and then for a Levite to come and just really check you out really good. Levites were lawyers, the book of Leviticus. And I know that we have our opinions, and probably every time I say something like this, there's a lawyer in the congregation. I'm just talking about general public. But maybe he would think this is like the law, and maybe he would get some help here. Just looked him over real good and didn't do a thing. That's kind of the way the law works, isn't it? The law's kind of like a mirror, like we talked about, where you can see yourself. It won't change you any. You look at it in the morning, and you can look at it all day long. It won't fix anything, but it'll tell you what kind of a horrible and pitiful situation you're really in. But you know, almost everyone that journeyed back in those days carried a few things with them. I understand from the commentators, they usually had some oil, and they had some wine. They usually have some kind of bandages because, you know, we're not riding in a car. We're not even probably riding on a mule or anything like that. We're walking. Easy to skin your legs or fall and trip. And so that would be kind of like a first aid kit that they carried. I'm sure the priest probably had it, but he didn't use it. I'm sure the Levite probably had it, but he didn't use it as well. Well, I have a thought in the back of my mind. I guess I can't prove it with Scripture, but when I watch the way the Lord works, I think maybe that it might be the case here. Now, remember when we started this parable in verse 25, a certain lawyer, not just any lawyer, but a certain lawyer stood up and said, "Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus tells him about all those things. And then he, willing to justify himself, said, and you know, who is my neighbor? And the first of all is the priest. But second of all is the Levite, and Levites were lawyers. I tell you what I already believe, Pastor. I believe he was the Levite. I believe the lawyer that he's speaking to was the Levite. Is that the way it is in your life? When I'm not doing something I ought to do, sooner or later, God comes and puts his finger right on the button. And do you remember maybe before you got saved and you came to church and you heard the message, you think someone's been talking to the pastor about where you live and what you do and how you act. You think they're talking exactly to you, and they are. And that's exactly the way it is right here as well. He willing to justify himself, and now the Lord is bringing this thing right down on top of his own head where he could really understand it quite well. Well, what about him? Was he looking for an opportunity to do more or an excuse to do less? You know, the Bible suggests all the way through that there's one thing we're going to answer for is for the opportunities that God sends our way. I am grateful for the opportunities that God has sent my way. At the same time, I've seen people who are not. You know, a few years ago, we bought this theater. We have one as well. You know, we finally renovated that thing. But when we got it, no one had been in it for several years, and sloped floor like this, and none of the sump pumps had worked. So the water was probably about 18 inches deep all across here. Had been for months and months and months. Place was full of mold. And again, without being too crude, you know, varmints and things that had died. And I mean, you'd have to hold your breath when you came in the back door. And I showed that to some of my pastor friends, and I was showing it to one pastor friend one day, and he said, well, if God's going to give it to anybody, I'm glad he gave it to you instead of me. You know, I understood that. But that was 5 acres of paved park in those buildings, and I mean, they were a great blessing. And Eastland Baptist Church just got through meeting in that for a year while the other building was being built. But the difference in the two was, I thought, you know, this is an opportunity. Opportunities don't always look good up front. Everybody would jump on them. They just look like something that could be good and might have some potential. You know, when you see a piece of paper laying on the floor in the church or on the church grass or something, that's an opportunity, isn't it? If there's a Sunday school class that's open for teaching boys, you men in particular, because I know ladies can teach good, but sometimes it's good for men to be with boys. And when you see a girls' class open, I mean, a pastor shouldn't have to mention but one time that we have a need for this Sunday school class or that Sunday school class, or maybe driving a van or a bus. I don't know what kind of things like that you have. I'm thinking about a choir. Don't you love godly music and good Christian music? I think everybody that has a voice, if you can stay on key at all, and if you can't, somebody will tell you, I'm sure, probably already have, but if you can do that at all, you ought to be trying to get in the choir. You say, well, we want to all fit. This looks like they're already full. But maybe you haven't tried. Now, all these things come back down to the question of, are you looking for an opportunity to do more or an excuse to do less? We need to be thinking that however long we're on this earth, from point A to point B, whether that's 20 years or 50 or 70 or 80, during that time we have an opportunity to serve the Lord, and that's going to position us for eternity. As best I can read my Bible, it'll all be done during that time. When we get there, we're going to be given our spot, and I don't suppose we'll improve anything from then. Don't waste this time. So God sends these opportunities our way, and when we take one that's maybe smaller, He gives us a bigger one, and then you say, well, that's been my experience, and I don't know if I can handle it anymore. Oh, yeah, we can do it. God doesn't give them to us if we can't handle them. So we need to be looking for an opportunity to do more and not an excuse to do less. But then it says, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Now, Samaritan's Jewish, but not pure blood. When the nation of Israel was carried into captivity, Babylon and places like that, they were there for years and years, and some of them intermarried. They still had the Jewish faith. They still wanted to serve God, but they weren't what we could call a pedigree, if we could use that term. And so they were looked on as kind of a lowlife or whatever, so the Jewish people didn't care for them much. So Jesus is the one giving the parable, though, and he said, a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion on him. And then in verse 34, he didn't go to the other side. He went to him and bound up his wounds. He poured in oil and wine. And then this man evidently had a donkey or something, or a mule or whatever, and put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. You know, I know you've heard it preached this way, and I think it's accurate that mankind is kind of like this man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves because all of us were dead in trespasses and sin. And that good Samaritan a lot of times is like that person who talked to you about Christ, like the person who invited me to church when I was 14 years of age, my wife's brother, when I came and trusted Christ as my personal Savior. The church, to a great degree, is kind of like this inn right here. When we win people to Christ, we don't just leave them out there someplace. They need to be in a place like this, where they can grow and meet other Christians and be taught the Word of God. So he brings him to this inn, puts him on his own beast. This man's probably a businessman, probably on his way to Jericho to do some business. Probably he's going to be there at a certain time and meet with somebody, but then he sees this need. Have you ever been driving down the road and see somebody with a need? And you think, you know, I would stop in heaven, but I don't have time right now. That may be that we're looking for an excuse to do less. I would, but I just need to be at a certain place in 30 minutes, and I can't stop and help this person and do that too. That might be a divine appointment with that person, like it was right here, to lead them to Christ. Or it could be a lady that needs some help with changing the tire, and it may be close to evening. It might could be your daughter someday, or your wife that would need that help. So he brings him into the inn and tells a man to take care of him, and actually spends the whole night there with him himself. And then just kind of says, whatever you do for him, if I owe you any more, when I come back, I will repay whatever he costs. Well, the great thought here all the way through, as long as we live our lives, if you just be being conscious of that day by day, am I looking for an opportunity to do more, or am I looking for an excuse to do less? We had a man come to our church years ago, pretty rough background life, very little education. He got saved, and he sure looked like he needed to be saved. I mean, he was rough looking, scraggly, all kinds of, whatever you want to say. That was Brother Bowman. And after he'd been saved for a little while, he said to me, he said, Pastor, this is probably 15 years ago. He said, I don't know that I have the ability to teach. I've been trying to pay attention to people singing. I'm not sure that I can do that. But I've been noticing that every now and then there's paper and stuff out here in the churchyard. And I'd kind of like to have the job of making sure that's picked up all the time. I'd like that to be my job. And I was excited about it. So I said, well, that's your job. I'm telling you, he did such a good job of that, he and his family. I almost wanted to go out there and just wad a piece of paper and throw it up in the air and see if he could hit the ground before he picked it up, because he was so faithful. And I remember saying one Sunday at our church, I said, some of you have been saved for a long time. You're not teaching the class. You're not doing buses. You're not coming on visitation. You're not singing in the choir. Now, when Daryl Bowman stands before the Lord, and you do too, and he winds up standing in front, don't start complaining. Because the man was looking for an opportunity to do more for the Lord. He was not looking for an excuse to do less. And I believe if we had learned from that section of Scripture, someday when we stand before the Lord, we'd all be thankful. I think that takes our time. Thank you, Pastor.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our special guest speaker, Brother Dave Hardy. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thank you again for listening.